take, have some nice subjects or nice ideas. No, no, it's about taking and being discipled into what the one another truth is about. With the ultimate end is remembering what Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples, how you love one another. My desire is for the people that touch your life, that they will be touching a person who knows what it is to love one another. Not just love your group. The group can be an experience of it, but to love beyond this, to love the one another's that we touch in life, to love the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Roman Catholics, I don't care what you call them. I've been using the term, we're all ice cream, just different flavors. Some like some better than others. And that's so freeing to think like that. So keep on looking, keep praying, pressing forward. I don't have any neat little tricks in my bag or things that I'm telling the elders in order to bring this about. We're just walking with God, but we're also enlarging our vision, enlarging this mentality of our thinking to be a people that want to see new faces, not just because, don't use this term in front of me, a healthy church. A healthy church has nothing to do with numbers, nothing. So don't use that in front of me. That'll insult me. A healthy church has to do with something else, not numbers, but or the types of people. I could have all people in this congregation that are 60 years and older, and it can be one of the healthiest churches there is in Lancaster County. Or we could have all whatever. The thing is just remember, keep praying, keep looking. Our God is greater. Nothing is impossible with God. And so that is super. There's a new roof because there's a belief that this place isn't done. And more is going to happen in making statements to take care. You're awesome. You're great. And enjoy what's going to happen in Herb's and Michelle's life. And though I'll miss them, enjoy what's taking place. Anyways, one another. Last week we started, I entitled this in the series of one another, poisonous berries that are in the midst of God's people. Poisonous berries that can be in your life. Or as I referred to the fact that little foxes that spoil the vine that the scripture talks about. And the fact that there is berries that may look good to our eyes, but when you eat them, they're toxic. And that they can harm you. And what we want to do as a people of God, as a believer, to be able to know what it is in my life that I do not walk with poisonous berries in me. And be assured, we do. Be assured that when we read last week in Matthew, be assured that there are people who will take offense. Be assured that this is reality of life. But be truly assured that God has a way to deal with all of this, that it doesn't need to be in yourself, or it doesn't need to be in a group of people. A lot of times this one another business has been developed by having a real group of people that are just completely under an iron arm, almost like a cult, that they think like, we talk like, we walk like, we dress like, we do all things just like each other. That's not what this is about. This is about what's inside of you and me. What goes on that I don't see and you don't see? And I'm not going to scare you and say, well, God sees it. We know that. But what's going on inside of us is a focus we need to be constantly aware of in this one another business of teaching. One another. What is it in you? What is it in me that's going to prohibit? And while we're talking about poisonous berries and we're looking at what Jesus did, we come to want to realize, ask myself, what poisonous berries are in me? Or what can precipitate it? Or what can you do that irritates me, ticks me off? You do, now and then. Just like I do. And if I didn't tell you that I was always singing, blessed be the tie that binds our fellowship with each other, I'd be lying. But I don't let it work in me. Whatever it is, I deal with it and on it goes. Because I'm not going to let this in me. I'm never going to stand here and have poisonous berries inside of me. at all, ever, or be a little fox that bites at the vines, but to be a people who are real and authentic to the gift and to the purpose of what God has for grace, community fellowship. Others are faithful to God too, but for what he wants for us. So, we were in Matthew last week, and we're going to look there and jump quickly there. And we are going to title this part B of one another's poisonous berries. Knowing one another. Knowing one another. When I was growing up as a teenager, there was a song that was popular, to know you is to love you. I can sing that song, but I'm not going to bore you with it. But that's what it was. To know you is to love you. And I do. And I do. And I do. That's what it said. Then it goes on. But I'm going to say something. In a sense, what we as believers have been caught in is that we consider, what do I think about you? How do I know you? I'm going to make a statement. Unless we're walking down the road, which we're going to go, in God's word, you don't know me. Not at all. And I could stand up here and tell you all about my life. I can give you everything there is, not dot and tittle and all those things, and my stories, my successes and failures and confessions. And you still, if you focus on that, will not know me. And I will not know you. We can sit in sensitivity training groups and do the things that they are. They don't call them that anymore. But do those things, and then we know each other. No, you don't. Not if we're going to do what we're looking at here in God's word. Not if we're willing to open ourselves to the realization and say, you know, in what we're teaching and what we're looking at in this series, this training, this discipling of one another, we need to realize, how do I look at you? What do I think about when I think of you? And I'm going to make a statement that when we get it, every one of us, every single one of us will think exactly the same thing about the other person. There would be no distinction whatsoever. And this does have to do with male and female, Jew and Greek and all that. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with how you will look at how you look at me, how I look at you when you profess to be a believer. How is that? And does God's word help us to know that? It really does. And so that's what we're going to major on for a bit. And this morning we're going to jump again into Matthew chapter 5. I want to read quickly. I'm not going to teach on this particularly, but pull one word out of it. And that is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We read these verses 1 to 48. We're just going to jump into 21. You've heard it was said, and we read this before, you shall not murder. And he says, but if you have animosity or anger toward anyone, you are as a murderer, if I could say that. You'll be subject to judgment. And he goes on with that. And then in verse 23, he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift, and we spoke about this specifically, to the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. This parable of Jesus, the story of Jesus' teaching. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, a real Christian, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8 is the pure definition of Christianity. That is what Jesus came, took his disciples, took them aside after he told them their light and salt. And he said, now I'm going to tell you, and all the others too, what it is to be one of my disciples, what you're to be like, what you're to believe, and what you're to know. And so he took out from under him the law, and he said, you will not live by the law. You will live by your obedience to me, knowing right from wrong according to the law, which will never go away. So we are realizing something, and that is in the Word of God, it tells us that we can be a believer and you can have righteousness in your life in Christ, and you need to be at times reconciled to one another. And we all can probably tell stories about that. But I want to jump over to chapter 7, because chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 ties to this whole issue. I'm only going to read the first couple lines. Do not judge. Do not judge. And then it goes on and says, or you will be judged for the same way you judge others. You'll be judged, and with some of the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to your own, the own plank that's in yours? And it goes on about this. And what it says in verse 5, he starts, well, let me read this right. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Then comes verse 8, which just Jesus is just, and we're not going to teach on this. I'm not today. Jesus just throws these things in. Amazing. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample on them under your feet and turn and tear to pieces. He just has that ability to do stuff that's like, what? What? I was getting this till you did that. Well, I'm not going to explain that. But what we're going to look at is, he says, do not judge. How many times has somebody looked at you and said, who do you think you are judging me? You're a hypocrite. You've probably maybe heard that. You've heard people say that. But he's telling us something. Do not judge. Now, if I may, I'm going to refer to Genesis, the second and third chapter, that there was something that happened in the garden that is very important for us to understand about you and me. And that is in the book of Genesis, where Satan comes and tempts them. He says this, God knows that when you take of this fruit, or you partake of this disobedience, is more what it is, he didn't use that word, he will know that now you will be like him, knowing good from evil. Now, Adam and Eve, you will be able to do something. You'll be able to think through a process and make a decision. You will know the difference between good and evil. And so from that time on, mankind has consistently in history lived that out. You've got the ability to think. And Christianity doesn't change it. You still have a brain. And when the fall came, you have a brain that can think through good and evil. It can make decisions. That's the point of it. You can make a mental decision about something based on whatever you see, hear, or whatever. That is your skill. That is your ability as a human being. That is a result of the fall. That's how we can think. That's how the whole world is. Totally. Now the question is, how does knowing somebody has something against you and go and reconcile to them, how does it work when he looks at me in the eye and says, don't judge? I still think. I still observe. I still get it. I know what's right and wrong. And the way we've tried to settle that in the Church of America, in the modern church, is we've dumbed down what is right and wrong. We've redefined our ethics and our morality. We say, now this is okay now. This is fine. It's called situational ethics. It's not new. It's been in history for years. The end justifies the means. And so we're faced with the reality of knowing the world, the law says this is wrong and this is right. And we know that in our brain. And so when we look at each other, Jesus knows something's going to happen. As you know me and I know you and we relate to each other, you're going to make decisions about me as a person. You're going to think about, what am I like? That's a fact. And I'm going to think about, what are you like? And you know what that how that works? I might decide that based on how I see you dress, especially in church. How I might see you do what you do or decide what you decide. I have a story about Brian and me that's pretty funny. When Brian first came, he always wore a hat. And I was raised that you never step through the door of a church with a hat. Never, never, never. If I'd have worn a hat in the church when I walked through the door, my dad would have knocked it off my head on the way in. But all the men wore hats, but you didn't wear them in the church. So whenever I saw Brian come in this door with his hat, I had to, he's got a hat, he's in church. And we really talked about this, and it's not an issue. But it's what I'm telling you is I have ideas about what I think is right and what I think is wrong. And I can think through that quite well and come to conclusions that I'm going to suggest to you are totally wrong about your evaluation of another person. You and I need to ask a question, which I'm going to tell you about shortly. Why don't you know me? Or can you know me? Can you know me? Can you really know me? And the Word of God says, yes, you can. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to now develop what Jesus is teaching. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll get there. And I'm going to start reading. Did I give you starting at verse 14? Yes. Did I give you that, yes. Amanda? Okay. Starting at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Oh, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Come, follow me. Forget what you know all about yourself. I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to teach you who you are really. And I'm going to bring you to that place that you are living it and being it. And so he says, no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. First point. He's saying to me, you want to not judge? You want to get free of that bondage that you can have? Oh, you can still think it through. And you can make conclusions. But those conclusions, you know, don't mean anything. As believers to one another. But what he's saying is this, is my focus needs first to be on Jesus. That's what he told his disciples. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to teach my church what is right and what is how I want the church to live and be, et cetera, et cetera. That's how he could say down the road, love one another as I've loved you. They could get it. They were able to do exactly what he said. They were able to love one another as he loved them. And he's telling us that that's for us too. First, focus completely on Jesus. Now, therefore, verse 16 comes. Ha, here is the verse. So, from now on, yes, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What did he say? Now we are to regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's exactly what it says. I can't develop it any better than that. But he goes on. We once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you notice what's progressing here, notice what is being developed by Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to them something. This is a key that I mentioned. When you come to Christ, and I come to Christ, we are not to evaluate each other on a worldly point of view. What are we to evaluate each other on is the question. How am I to know? And I made a statement that all of us who'd come to Christ have exactly the same credentials, if I may use that, to make evaluation. And how we look at each other. And it starts with this. I must realize I'm not to be evaluating you as I would in the world. There is a new vision. There are new eyes. And what's he say? You are a new, you know, what we're talking about is, do you know who you, what salvation means to your life? But it says, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. The old is gone, dead, done. Well, I still feel it, and you will, but you are a new creation. And I need to look at you and realize that when I realize this, I can look at you as a believer. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is dead. So why do we talk then about all the old in the way we do? That pulls us down like an anchor to a ship that may sink. But that we begin to realize, I look at you and I look at you and I look at you, and the first thing I think about is, what he wants me to think about is, you are a new creation in Christ. In our Bible class a number of weeks ago, we were doing Share Jesus, and we talked about, who are we in Jesus? Do you know who you are in Christ? And I thought there were 13 or 14. I came up with 42, but Linda came up with, I don't know, I remember how many. That he's, what is it, 100? How many? Oh, 29. Okay. I must have, don't want to exaggerate. That's Pentecostal exaggerations. But the thing is that what he wants me to do is to realize, the question is, do you know all those? Do you know who you are in Christ? You know what church you may go to. You know what the church may believe, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But do you know who you are in Christ? Let's say there's not 29. Let's say there's 10. Do you even know there's 10? Do you know the 10? Because if I don't know them, I can't look at you the same way. I can't look at you the way we're talking about here. I am not to regard you as I would the world. I work day by day with many, 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 many people who are unsaved, and so do you. And I can evaluate, I look at them in a context totally as the world. But I am not to be doing that with you. This does not mean you're perfect, but it means this. Who are you in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Herb may go to a different flavor, but the question is, do I evaluate him based on his flavor choice? Or do I look at him, when he read those passages of Ephesians, which is the general statement of this whole thing, do I look at him as who he is in Christ? And as long as I get that, and the question we need to be asking ourselves is, do I know what it says? Do I know what the Bible says whom I am in Christ? Some of you had a revelation a number of weeks ago when Herb preached, and he said about how there's this line, and many of you feel like you're failing and going, and you're below the line of what it's successful to Christianity, I'm going to put in my words, and that you're not. You're above the line, and you're always above the line. And some people heard that for the first time. You know, it's funny when, it's awesome, when God may have told you that out of preaching and teaching places you've heard 50 times, but one day it goes click. You get it. And then you say, man, I never heard that before. We'll stop right there. And would you like to listen to some of my old sermons? But no, that's not the key. The key is you heard it. What I'm getting at is what we're doing is what we're studying is we need to go to the Word and say, what does the Word say who you are in Christ, who I am in Christ? Whatever flavor we are is not the point. Who am I in Christ? And I need to stop and not evaluate you based on what I see and what I hear, unless that's a key criterion of what he says. But guess what? It doesn't go like that. He says things about you, and me that are beyond anything. That's why when he says, with God, all things are possible. When I can know by the word of God how God looks at me, who I am in Christ, and you can know it too, then we've got a place for the one another, and we've got a place to deal with the judgmentalism that we can carry. We can be free of that. So could I. I preached this sermon last week, and I'm done in 2 minutes. And something occurred during the week that was a total poisonous, not about, it was about with a non-Christian. Just ticked me off inside. And I was going to figure out how could I do something about this. And the Lord said, what did you preach on last week? But that person's a worldly non-Christian. I said, that's not a matter. What's in you? And I dealt with it, and I got free. But the point of it is there's going to be stuff over and over and over that's going to occur in your life. Something you say to your wife, bam. Or something your wife says to you. Something your kids say to you. Something somebody at work says to you. Something that the pastor says to you. Or you say to the pastor. Or we can go on and on and on in different things. Where you are in places. How we can protect ourselves from what he is saying to begin to develop a ministry of reconciliation. That ministry is ours. That means God was not counting our sin against us through Christ. And when you know who you are in Christ, and I know who I am in Christ, and I mean really know what the word says, your life will be amazing. Oh, you'll still have problems. You still have flesh. You still have to deal with that. But your life will be completely, personally amazing. And how you relate to each other as believers will be the door that we could go through to take ourselves to what he says next. There's no mystery in this judging others. It's not a secret thing. There's no mystery in getting reconciled to one another. It's not a secret. It's not something only we know. There's a solution day by day. And if you're anything like me, anything, even slightly, especially if you have ADD, if some of the people that have it were sitting here with me, especially a person like me who has ADHD, they call it, I can drive you crazy. Just ask Cindy. Crazy to the point that it gets irritating. Now, I could smile, she could smile, because we talk about this. But if she looks at me always as a man that has ADD, she'll miss me. She'll miss me. We won't have that kind of relationship because there's a poisonous barrier between us. And that is, I can't stay focused. And so when she's talking to me, and I begin looking around the room, now this has been changed in my life, mostly. But when I start looking around the room and she's talking to me, all of a sudden she's offended that I don't want to hear her. Now, some of you know what that means. Come on, let's be honest. You've had that experience in your relationship, now and then, probably more now than then. So ponder this now as we close. Ponder this thought that Romans, and we don't need to turn to that because I just want to read this quickly. Romans chapter 4, John brought this up the other Sunday in Bible class. He talks about, I have made you a father, this is about Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom Abraham believed. Abraham was called a father by God before he even was a father. Therefore, then, it says this, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. He wasn't a father when he called him a father. Father's Day, Abraham could have stood up and the pastor would have said, you don't get a prize. You're not a father. I'm a father. God said I'm a father. who I am in Christ is like that. What you are, really, in Christ, is who he calls you, you are. And so that we can learn to know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You don't count our sins against us. Help me, Lord, to not count people's sins against me. Help me, Lord, to realize that I want to learn and grow more and more to know who I am in you. And I mean really get it. And the first part that we read today is the getting it is that I am a new creation. I am now a new creation. Not being made into a newer creation, but I am now the new creation. Help us to see that. Help us all to live in that. And we praise you for what you're doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives.